We are in Acts chapter 19 today. We're going to be picking up in verse 8 as we continue. You recall that the book of Acts gives us the history of the early church. Wow, now this, you're jumping ahead. It is the history of the early church, but it is the story of beautiful. Beautiful. That's it. It's what Jesus continued to do through the Holy Spirit after his ascension into heaven. Thank you, Matthew. We've been looking at the fulfillment of Jesus' words to his disciples. He told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth." And we've seen that promise come to be. They were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they went out and they began making disciples in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the gospel spread. We saw Paul and Barnabas in Antioch of Syria. And then they went from Antioch over to Cyprus and from Cyprus to modern day Turkey over to the area that was called Galatia, to Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And there they established churches. Then they went back to Antioch and shared. They weren't there long and they were stirred up to go out again, but they couldn't agree on how to go about it. So Barnabas, he took his nephew John Mark and he went back to Cyprus. Paul hooked up with Silas and they went back to Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And in Iconium, they picked up Timothy and took him with them. And they went north and they went to Troas, and in Troas, Dr. Luke joined them. Paul saw a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, "Come on over here and help us." And they took that as a sign from the Lord, so they jumped on a ship and they went over to modern day Greece, Macedonia. In Philippi, they met a woman named Lydia. She became the first convert in Europe, and the first church in Europe started in her house in Philippi. From Philippi, they went down Greece to Thessalonica and established the church, got booted out of Thessalonica. They went to Berea. In Berea, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the word readily and searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so or not. From Berea, Paul went down to Athens, Greece. He spoke on Mars Hill. Some believed, not many. And he departed from there and went to Corinth. In Corinth, he was there for a year and a half, had a great ministry. Left Corinth and sailed back across. He was going to Jerusalem, but sailed back across the Aegean over to Ephesus, went in the synagogue, spoke in Ephesus. They said, "Hey, tell us more." He said, "I'd like to, but I got to go to Jerusalem for the feast. But if God's willing, I'll be back here." Paul went down to Jerusalem and then he went to Antioch of Syria. He was there for a little while and he said, "Man, I want to go back, check out the churches." Went back to Galatia, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra. And then he went north and west a little bit to the area of Colossae and Laodicea. And he ministered to the churches there, building up the disciples. And then from there, just a short little trip west over to Ephesus. And that's where he is right now when we pick up with him in verse 8 here. In Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months. reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. We have a period of 2 years and 3 months right here in verses 8, 9, and 10. 2 years and 3 months. Paul, as his habit was, began in the synagogue. He went to the Jews and took the good news to them for 3 months. Every Saturday, every Sabbath day, maybe every Friday night. Sabbath began Friday night, went to Saturday night. He was there in the synagogue. And look what it says. It says that he spoke boldly. But it also says that he was reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He was reasoning. You know, I think that is so important. God says, come, let us reason together. Hey, don't accept this blind faith, but let's reason together. Take a look at all of creation. Take a look at your body. See that it is wonderfully created. Understand these things. Let's reason together about me, about my creation, about the things of God. It's reasonable. And so Paul reasoned with them. He gave them reasons that Jesus was the Messiah that God had spoken of in his word. He reasoned with them from Scripture. Going to Scripture and saying, hey, look, God said Messiah would come. This man, Jesus, he fulfills the prophecies that God had spoken of. This man fills the bill. It is reasonable to believe that he is the Messiah. It is unreasonable not to see so. And so he reasoned with them concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But some were hardened and did not believe. Their hearts were hardened. They wouldn't believe the things that God had written. They wouldn't believe what God said. They wouldn't trust in God. Unbelief is caused by a hard heart, by arrogance. It's saying that you know better than God. It supposes that God is a liar. It really does suppose that. Unbelief supposes God is a liar. I cannot believe the things that he said. I mean, it's just written by men anyway. It supposes that God is either unable or unwilling to fulfill the things that he said he's going to do. Hardness of heart brings unbelief. And unbelief will bring sin into a person's life. Because, I mean, after all, if you don't believe in God, why should you follow God? What does it matter? Does that make sense? The cure to a hard heart is humility. Humbling yourself before God. And this is so hard. This is so hard. Unbelief. It creeps in. How many times have you had a crisis of unbelief in your life? Think about this. A crisis of faith. Something happens. There's a situation. There's a circumstance in your life. And this is what you say. Yeah, I know God is able, but. Unbelief's a big but. I know God is able, but. But what? But what? But I don't know if he's going to do this for me. And why should he? That's where I come to. I know he's able, but why should he do this for me? I find myself much like the man in Mark chapter 8. It's actually chapter 9. There was a man who had a son. I'll just remind you, okay? Check it up. Check it out. Be Bereans. See whether these things are so or not. There was a man that had a son, and he was possessed by a demon, and the demon would try to kill him. Throw him down into the fire, throw him down into the water. And he came to Jesus and he says, if you can, if you can, help my son. If you can, help my son. If you can? This is God. Oh, he can. But Jesus understood the problem the man had. I know you can, but will you? Because Jesus responds to this man and he says, if you can, believe. All things are possible to him who believes. It's not if I can, but it's if you can. I can. Can you believe? I know you're having a crisis of faith, a crisis of unbelief, a crisis of understanding that I'm not only able, I'm willing. It says, immediately the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Hardness of heart comes from unbelief. How many times have you had that crisis of faith where your heart just hard. You wouldn't believe that God would work for you. So many times I find myself to be like this man. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. with frustration and tears. I don't know why you would, Lord. It's grace. It's God's grace. He wants to bless us. It's all it is. It's part of His nature, His love, His kindness, His patience, His goodness towards us. And there were people there in Ephesus whose hearts were hardened. And they did not believe, but spoke evil of the way. In the synagogue, Paul was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, that place where God rules and reigns. The kingdom of God is where God is sovereign, where He is providing for the needs of His subjects and protecting them. That's what the kingdom of God is. And He was telling them about the kingdom of God and how to get there. The way. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And people spoke evil about the way. Oh, it's too narrow. Oh, I don't like that way. This is the way. No. No, Jesus is the way. And wherever Jesus is spoken of, there's those that will speak evil of the way. Religious fanatics. Religious right. You'd rather us be the religious wrong? Because that's all you got left. Religious do-gooders. You want us to be do-batters? They speak evil of the way. Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. So Paul was there, and there were some that were speaking evil of the way. Right there while he was in the synagogue. While he was sharing in teaching, there were others that were speaking up. It became a debate. So he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, the believers. They left. I mean, why stay? It's no longer fruitful. Going over the same things over and over and over again. So a few people might get it. It's not fruitful. Arguing. Not fruitful. Hey, let's remove ourselves where I can teach you, where you can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, where we can make disciples. And so, that's what they did. And they withdrew to a schoolhouse where Paul spent 2 years reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. I wonder if they called him Rex. It's just my weirdness, okay? Tyrannus was most likely, we don't know who he is for sure, okay? He is obviously open to Paul. We may find he was a believer. He is probably a philosopher who had a school, who ran a school. He was either a philosopher who ran the school, or he was the owner of this building, or he was both. See, back in that time, the people would send their kids, the people who could afford it, sent their kids to school to learn, to write, and to read. And these schools were run by philosophers, for the most part. And so that's what this guy Tyrannus is. He had a school, and he ran it. Now, at this time, in this part of the world, y'all with me? This time, the time of Paul, in this part of the world, this is how things operated. Okay? People would go to work at 7, 8 o'clock in the morning, and they'd get off at 11 or 12 during the heat of the day. They'd go home, spend time with the family, eat a good meal, and have siesta. Kind of like my Sundays. I love this. Then they'd go back about 4 or 5 in the evening, work till 8 or 9, maybe. You go to Europe, in Italy, between noon and 2, there ain't nothing. Spain, there ain't nothing. We went there. Ain't nothing. Good time to park in the park on a bench, lay down, take a nap. It's great. So, Paul, he would work in the morning as a tent maker with his friends. Aquila and Priscilla, you remember? You work with them. And then he'd put his stuff down. He'd split. He'd go over to Rex's place. And while other people are snoozing, he's teaching. He's teaching the Word of God. For 2 years, grueling. I mean, working in the morning, teaching during the heat of the day, no air conditioner, no fans that blow on top of you. Okay? Hot. And there he is teaching. And then he gets done teaching and goes back to work. And it says, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That whole area heard. Now, not all of them came to the school of Tyrannosaurus. Some came, some heard. They heard, and they told someone else. And those people told other people about what God was doing. It's kind of God's communication system. It's not telegraph, telephone. It's tell a Christian, tell a friend. That's how it's supposed to work. I mean, a lot of the people that come here come because, well, a friend drug them here. Or They told somebody, hey, they're teaching the Word of God. You ought to hear what God's Word says. It's just the Word of God. And that's how the Word goes out, is that you go and you share with someone else, and they share with someone else. And the whole world will have the Word of God spoken to them, taught to them, told to them. It's how it works. Now, some weird stuff happened. Paul would get off at 11. He'd take his sweatband off his head and off his arms. He'd take his apron. He'd go to the school and he'd teach. And come back and somebody swiped his stuff. Look. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even his handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick. And the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. People were taking his stuff, putting it on people, and they were getting healed. How does this work? Let me tell you. I don't know. It works by the power of God. This isn't a difficult concept, okay? He's God. He's all powerful. He's able to do whatever he wants to do. Y'all understand this? This is not difficult. But look at verse 11. God worked extraordinary. God worked unusual. Hey, these are not the run-of-the-mill everyday miracles, as if miracles were. They're called miracles because they're miraculous. They're not the run-of-the-mill everyday. Okay? So here's your stupendous, extraordinary, magnificent miracle, okay? And now here's Paul with unusual miracles. What? Yeah, even Luke, he's hanging around, he's seeing this stuff, and he calls it unusual. Now, God can do anything he wants to do. But there are people out there who want to take advantage of what God's doing or what God has done. And we really shouldn't be surprised by it. Look, Jesus said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. I saw a preacher on TV hawking prayer cloths. It went something like this. My staff and I have been praying for you. We have been on our knees praying for these anointed prayer cloths, that you might receive your miracle. This is our gift to you as you send a love offering to us this month. Now, would you just send it out with love to people without charging them? Because Jesus said, freely you receive, so freely give. Would you do that, bro? I don't know. I don't know if they're sincere or not. I received this. You got one too? A whole bunch of us got these after Katrina. Because it says, two homes are about to be blessed. Did a bunch of our homes need to be blessed after Katrina? Ooh, yeah. Bless the one whose hand opened this letter. That's me. All right. They sent me. This is what it is called. Unusual blessing. Prayer rug. It is definitely an unusual rug. Because it's made out of paper. Look, I'm not going to be sacrilegious, okay? It's a representation of Jesus. We don't know what he looks like. Okay, you understand that? This is a representation of what he may look like. And if you notice, he has his eyes closed. You might not be able to see that. But they sent this to me, and they included instructions on how to make it work. So, what you do is you go into a quiet place, right? When you pray, you want to go to your prayer closet, quiet place. You put this on your knees, and you look down, and you stare into the closed eyes of Jesus. And as you stare, his eyes open, because he sees your needs. It really does. I remember these pictures in the mall that I used to go to. They were optical illusions. And I'd stare at them, and a pig would pop out, because I was a pig, I guess. I don't know. So, as you continue to look, you will see his eyes looking back into your eyes. Then you take this and you put it into your Bible in Ephesians 4:19, because my God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. So you put the rug in your Bible overnight. Overnight. And then you return it to them with your needs checked, along with your best seed offering. Because if you want to harvest, you got to plant some seeds. More seeds you plant, more you harvest. Now, if you don't do that, the flow of power, you're going to break it. Doggone it, I forgot. I waited over 24 hours. Dog! But I do have this unusual rug. My needs are met, man. I got the Lord. See, here's the problem with such things. I have heard of people who have been healed from prayer cloths. I'm not sure that I met anyone personally, but I've heard stories. Oh, look, my aunt really did get healed. Praise God. God is able, right? He's God. He can do anything he wants. He uses a donkey to talk. If he wants to use a prayer cloth, he can do so. But here's a problem that I find. You place a cloth on someone and they're healed, it must be the cloth. You put oil, it must be the oil. You lay hands, it must be the hands. We start misplacing our faith and putting our faith in objects instead of our faith in God. And it's so common for us to do so. We see the children of Israel. They're great examples. They're just like us. Numbers 21. They were grumbling, so unlike us. And God was providing for everything, all their needs. Manna in the wilderness. Daily He provided for them. 38 years, rounded off to 40. And their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes. Yet they complained. And so God sent fiery serpents, remember? And Moses cried out. And God said, look, make an image of a fiery serpent of bronze. Put it on a pole. Tell someone when they're bit by the sting of death to look up. And they'll be healed. These little fiery serpents were killing people. Look up, you'll be healed. And they did. And they were. That's about 1450 A.D. About 700 years later in 2 Kings, in chapter 18, Numbers 20, 2 Kings 18, you have a godly king. His name is Hezekiah, and he is cleaning up the nation Israel. He's getting rid of the high places, the places they'd go and worship Ashtoreth, the Canaanite goddess of fertility. Getting rid of the Baals. He's getting rid of these places of idolatry. Getting rid of the idols. And it's very interesting because there's one other idol that he gets rid of. A bronze serpent. They started worshiping this bronze serpent. He took it, he broke it, he said, Nahushtan. Bronze thing. Stupid bronze thing! You're worshiping a stupid bronze thing! It becomes method. It becomes, we've got to have the prayer cloth, we've got to do it this way, or it's not going to work. It's nonsense. Man is so quick to turn the things of God into idols of worship. When we do this, it can bring the things of God down to idolatry, or worse, incantations. And we see this very thing happening here in Ephesus in verse 13. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves, no one told them to, they decided to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were traveling Jewish exorcists. They hear what Paul's doing. There's miracles. People are getting healed physically, mentally, spiritually. Demons are being cast out. Hey! We ought to get in on this. He's got something going here. They weren't believers. They didn't know the Lord. They only knew that miracles were being performed in the name of Jesus. It works for this guy. It ought to work for us, huh? Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did so. A chief priest would have been the head of a synagogue. Not the high priest. But a chief priest is one who has authority over the matters of a synagogue. Whether that was in Ephesus or someplace else, we don't know. Because they were traveling sons, right? Traveling itinerant Jewish exorcist. So, they did so, and the evil spirit, they went and said, you know, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. I even know Paul. But who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. They thought they were going to get something. You know, go in, say, hey, in the name of Jesus, grab the loot, and they're gone. Well, they got something. The problem was that they had heard of Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And they were leaped upon, they were overpowered, and this demonic spirit prevailed over them. There's a lot of people in the world today, and sadly to say, possibly go to church on Sunday, who know of Jesus, but do not know Jesus personally. A personal relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And because they've only heard of Jesus, but don't really know Jesus, they're open. They can be leaped upon, they can be overpowered, and they can be prevailed against. Because they really don't have any power. They don't have the power of God in their lives. They don't have the power of Christ within them. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in you? If Christ is in you, this is not a problem. But if Christ isn't in you, it can happen. Especially if you go around acting like you do know him, but don't really. The really cool thing here to me is this. In verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus. Man, people were talking about this. Man, these sons of Sceva, they came. Man, they were the first drinkers. Everyone was talking about it. And look at this. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Hey, the counterfeit was revealed for what it was. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. He even used that incident to show his power in his mind. And many who had believed, watch what happens here with these people, the fear that fell upon them. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. We don't know what type of piece of silver this is, okay? Many think it's a drachma. A drachma was about a quarter of a day's wage, okay? Y'all get that? A quarter of a day's wage. Today, if you took a modicum income, I don't know, a moderate income, $100 a day is 12 and a half an hour. It would be $25, right? A quarter. $25. You take 50,000 of those and you get $1.25 million. Books of magic. Ephesus was known as a center of mysticism. The books of Ephesus were books of magic. They were known throughout the whole area, the books of Ephesus. Spells, incantations. These people were into this. And they gathered them up. Their books, their Ouija boards, their astrological charts. They had spent time and effort and money on these things that at one time they thought were so very important. They got them out of their house. They didn't go and give them to their buds. You know, hey man, I'm not into this anymore. You can have it. They didn't take it and put an ad in the Thrifty Nickel. eBay. They burned them. They came to this point. Look, hey, if this thing isn't good for me, it isn't good for anyone. And they got rid of them. And they burned them. Am I telling you to burn books? Yes. If they're ungodly, get rid of them. And don't stop at your books. Take a look at some of your music. If you're still listening to Hank Williams sing about getting drunk, you've got a problem. Or maybe it's 50 Cent and his sexual escapades. You've got a problem. If you're listening to Eric Clapton sing about cocaine, you've got a problem. Get rid of that stuff. If you're listening to Frank Sinatra sing about strangers in the night, get rid of it. I mean, it goes through every generation here, kids. If you're watching videos that have people having sex that aren't married, what are you doing? Get rid of it. It's not going to build you up. It's not going to edify you. It is not going to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it cost me something. Yeah, it cost him something too. Get rid of it. Don't hang on to those things. Trash them, burn them, get them out of your house. They're not for you. They're not needful. They're not edifying. Look at verse 20. They burned those things. It totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And it said, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. We have two occurrences in this section of Scripture about prevailing. One's demonic and one's the Lord. What's prevailing in your life? What is prevailing? Who is prevailing in your home? Man, don't you want the word of the Lord to prevail mightily in your life? Yeah, I want it mightily in my life. I'm weird, and that's okay. You don't have to be this weird. But I want people to look at me and say, man, that guy's different. What's different about him? The word of God is prevailing mightily in my life. Oh, yeah. Do I have to get rid of things out of my life? All the time. Things come in and they take root. Attitudes, actions, thoughts. There's a dryness that comes. Things aren't quite right. Lord, examine me. What is it? I want you to get this out. It's trash. Burn it. Get rid of it so that I can prevail mightily in your life. Y'all hanging? Let's pray. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word, God. We thank you for your power, knowing that you are almighty, knowing that you want, your desire is to prevail mightily in our lives, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. So, Lord, I do pray for that conviction of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would clean, that you'd clean house, Lord, that you'd clean our houses, that you'd clean our minds, that, Lord, if there's anything in people's homes that would distract them from you, that would bring them down, that would hold them back from pressing on with you, Lord, that you would strengthen them to just get rid of it and to trust you, to trust you to see that they haven't gotten rid of anything of any value. They've gotten rid of an anchor or a net that would tangle them up. So, Lord, we pray that you would just bless us, that you'd bless your word. We pray if there's any here this morning that don't know you, Lord, that know of you but don't know you, that this morning they'd say to you, Jesus, come into my life. I want to know you. I really want to know who you are. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we go up from this place. In your name, amen.